You know, I was just really interested this week as I was preparing to come across an article in the newspaper. I don't know whether any of you all saw it or not, but it was called "A Study Shows Sexes Differ in Some Reasoning Areas." Did you all happen to read that article? Having talked about the differences that we've looked at in men and women and the way they're wired, the way that God has made them, I thought it was really interesting to see that a study has come forth. Jane Sawyers, who is doing her doctorate in home economics at Oklahoma State University, said that it appears that spatial ability is more important than verbal ability in solving high-level problems. And she said, this is who defines spatial ability as ability to manipulate objects in space mentally, similar to solving problems in geometry. In her developmental study of sex differences in verbal, spatial, and logical reasoning, she looked at fourth graders, eighth graders, and college students. She found differences in reasoning ability among college students, with males more able than females to solve problems involving ability to reason, to integrate parts, and to see the whole picture. Isn't that amazing? You know, this we've just been talking about how God made male and female in the very beginning when he created them. And he made them with differences of their ability. And you remember we talked about the man having this reasoning ability, while the woman was the emotional content, filling all the little details that she would look at life with all of its little pieces and put them together, while he looked at life as a whole more. And I thought, isn't this something? And now they're beginning to discover this as they do all kinds of studies using all the new equipment and computers and everything we have. They're making the discovery that God says for years and years and years has been there. But no one, I just thought, now I wonder what this is going to do when they finally realize that men and women are different. Instead of trying to make us equal, we're not equal, we'll never be equal, there's no way we can ever think like a man or a man can think like us. I mean, you know, that's just not our wiring. And I thought that was really interesting, and I just wanted to share that with you, that article that had come out in the paper. You know, God said, as we've seen, that he said that it is not good that man should be alone. I will make and help fit for him. Just this very article. It's not good that man should be alone. He's going to look at life just through one set of eyes that are going to see a broad spectrum, and God says, I want to fill it up. And you're going to need help in discerning a lot of things, Adam, as you go through life, and you're going to need a wife. And I'm going to give that wife certain things that you don't have so that she can complete you in your battle in life. Because you remember, as we looked in the Word of God, we saw that there was to be a battle. Before we ever saw any picture of Satan coming on the scene, God had already, in the very wording that he used when he told Adam to keep the garden, he was saying, guard it about as a hedge with thorns, implying an enemy out there. And he said, you need something. I'm going to make you an aid. That word help means an aid. And that word aid, the connotation was for a battle. You remember? We talked about looking at the Hebrew word that was used there. And it was always an aid for the battle against an enemy. They didn't see any enemy. They just didn't even know what an enemy was about. And you know, in our world today, we don't know there's an enemy about either. But God says it's not good for man to be alone. And you know, I was reading this week about the reason that it's so good that we're not alone. And I read in Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Again, if the two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. God is saying that we cannot fight the battles of life all by ourselves. We were never made to be an alone person. Never. God always intended us to be a social being. We're going to see a part of the reason why as we go along today. But God says we're going to need cooperation for sustaining in time of weakness to help. The Bible calls it bearing one another's burdens. Oh, that's so beautiful. When you're down and you just feel like life is piled up against you, isn't it marvelous to have somebody to pray, just to lift you in prayer? You know, it's just great to have this. I have calls from people so many times and they say, oh, I just need somebody to pray for me. You know, right now I just don't have the faith to even for even a fly's leg to be lifted. You know, they just feel so down. And, you know, they just respond to that word of faith. They respond to that faith in God, and it lifts them back up again, you see, because they're down. Their circumstances are so pressing against them that they can't see out. They need somebody who's not emotionally involved in that particular circumstance that can really lift them to that level. So we need to sustain one another. That's why it's not good to be alone, to sustain one another in times of weakness, to give us success in the battles of life. You know, we can't fight life on our own because the enemy's too strong. We need more than just me in this world. God made it so. And, you know, if you read through the Word of God, you'll see that when Jesus sent out his disciples, he never sent them out alone. It was always two by two. Moses had his Aaron. David had his Jonathan. Ruth and Naomi. You know, we just see two, all the way through, because it's not good for man to be alone. And then also for the undergirding and the courage for the conflicts we daily face. You know, you're going to face conflicts. That's just life. Life's filled with conflicts, pressures, stresses, and strains of all kinds. And you're going to need that aid, you know. And we undergird one another, and we're to give courage to one another in our own conflict. My husband's going to meet problems that are out there that are going to just annihilate him if he goes to work. And he's going to need me at home rooting for him, you know. Well, that's why we have cheerleaders. Even football players have to have this. You know, they have a cheering team, cheering them up. What are they cheering them for? They're encouraging them when the game's not going right. Man, we're pulling for you. And my husband needs to know, man, I'm pulling for you, honey, you know. And I need to know he's pulling for me in the battles that I face. I'm going to have loads of them if I'm a mother. I mean, you know, they're going to be out there with those little horrible children that just stick their tongues out at the wrong time and bite the baby when they're not supposed to be. You know, I'm going to need undergirding and undergirding to help me to keep from strangling them sometimes, you know, just for him to undergird me, to give me that courage to go on and to love and to continue to build into those children's lives. And then to give added power in prayer. We need to gather together to pray. You see, the Word of God tells us in Matthew 18:19, if any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. We need personal friendship. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times. Proverbs 17:17. We need a cherished, valuable relationship. Proverbs 27:10, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. And then God tells us why. Proverbs 27:17. Am I going too fast? Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. What does that mean? It means that when you're down and you just feel so discouraged and you can't see the trees for the forest, a friend can come in and they can just smile at you. And, you know, because they're smiling and they're not crying, you begin to respond to it, you know. When you've been facing people's faces that are ugly and hateful and mean all day long, man, it does good to see a smiling face, doesn't it? We know that even in associations, not friendships, but associations. When you go out shopping and you go to the grocery store, doesn't it feel great to you to see a girl at the checkout counter who smiles at you and says, hi? You know, you think, good grief, you know, she's civil to me, because so many people aren't. Just that iron that sharpeneth iron, as a friend lifts your countenance, you know, as his countenance lifts yours. And then John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You see, it's the satisfaction of life that we can't have if we don't have a friend. Because you see, in friendship, there is giving and there's taking. There's giving and receiving. And God says there is a love that comes through this. A greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Because it's going to be satisfying to you as well as to the recipient. And then John 15:15, I do not call you servants any longer, Jesus said, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you my friend. Because I have made known to you everything that I've heard from my Father. I reveal to you everything that I've learned from him. He said, I wanted to share my life with you. You see, it's a sharing of self. That's what a friendship is. And do you know where friendship is great, the greatest exemplified? It's in marriage. That's where God intended it to be. You see, God knew that Adam needed a friend. An animal could have been a companion of sorts, but he could have never been a friend. A rabbit, a horse, a cow, you know. None of those things could have satisfied that need for friendship. And he needed a friend. You remember one of the questions on your questionnaire the first day you came is, do you consider your husband your best friend? And does he consider you his best friend? Are you his friend? Are you his friend? What is a friend? A friend is one who cherishes kind regard for another person. It's an intimate and trustworthy companion. Are you your husband's intimate and trustworthy companion? Are you that to him? Is he that to you? Friendship is a growth. Friendship isn't something that just happens. Friendship has got to have input into it. It's a deep, quiet, enduring affection founded upon mutual respect and esteem. It's not doing something together, you see, so much as it is being something together. It's founded upon mutual respect and esteem. And then friendship is always mutual. One may have a friendly feeling toward an enemy, but while there's hostility or coldness on the other side, there can't be friendship between the two. So you see, it's something that's got to be mutual. And then one of the reasons that friendship is so valuable, friendship enlightens life by improving happiness and lessening sorrow, by doubling our joy and dividing our grief. Isn't that true? Isn't that what it does for us? And God says, you need two are better than one. God says, I want you to experience friendship on its highest level in your relationship. And the basis for friendship is agreement. Can two walk together except they be agreed, Amos 3:3 says. Agree, united, going the same way. But you know, one of the things that I've discovered in my experience, as well as discovering it through the Word of God, is the fact that it is impossible to be a true friend until myself is united. Fragmenting self can never, ever be reunited with anybody else. And you know, we've been looking at that old scarred, marred self that's been hiding under the fig leaves of all of our insecurities, trying to polish up a fig leaf to make me acceptable. Or we begin to look for a fig leaf to cover me up, and a husband or children who are just achieving or something, because I'm so insecure and don't know really who I am. And this is why we looked at the very reason last week for seeing week before last to see that scarred, marred self needed to just die and get out of the picture so that that new me, that complete new me, who God had planned from the foundation of the world could come alive, and the coming alive would be in Christ Jesus. And then I wouldn't be the old me with the old problems of my parentage or my failures or my whatever, but I would see myself in Him. You remember we used that illustration of the mother with the baby in the womb. The baby just draws the life from the mother, you see. And although it's a separate person, still they're so one in receiving and giving life, you see. That baby's nourished completely by that mother, just by receiving that life that she's getting into it. And this is what we do in the realm of the Spirit as we're related to Jesus Christ, you see. As I ask Him to forgive my sin of going my own way, as I say, Lord, I just repent of that old me that I've been, that selfish, self-centered, egotistical, defensive, and aren't we defensive when we have to be that way, defensive person that I've had to be. Lord, I just want to drop all that. I just want to come to the death of me. That old me, I just want to die and get that out of the way. And Lord, I just want to ask you to come in and give me your new life. And if we do that, we find then that God comes into our lives in the person of the Holy Spirit to make me the person He always intended me to be. And we've also discovered that the greatest lie of the devil is to tell me that I can be the woman God wants me to be apart from God on the inside of me. There is no way. And I will struggle and I'll polish and I'll do all kinds of things to be a nice, good, loving person. And I'll fail because my motives will be wrong and my methods will be wrong. And I'll wind up getting the very opposite of the thing I'm looking for, you see. But God said, look, I wanted you to become all these things. Some of these things are that God made us to be the temple of the living God, to contain Him. You see, we're empty when we don't have God on the inside, and we're never satisfied. We'll always be hunting something to bring you that satisfaction, a bigger car, a better house, a newer job, or more money, something else to satisfy, and nothing can satisfy that deep inner hunger except God on the inside. I was made to be a temple of the living God, 2 Corinthians 6:16. And then, to know who I am. If I just know who my human parents are, I'm going to be a very insecure person. Because, you see, there may be a lot of lack right in that area, either in the way I responded to them or the way life seemed to me at that point or something. And God says, I want you to see that you were made to be the daughter of the Heavenly Father, 2 Corinthians 6:18. 2 Corinthians 6:18. And then God said, I also made you so that you could rejoice as you're glorifying me. Because, see, you were made to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:20. And you see, I can't glorify God because I'll be expressing that old scarred, marred self, polished, so busy polishing my fig leaves that I'm not concerned about the glory of God. I'm concerned about how I'm hurting. This thing is really hurting me, Lord, you know, if I'm even praying. Most of the time at that point, before you even come to the place of polishing the fig leaves, you're just dead, you know, just plain dead, and you're not even trying. But then when you come to the Lord, and then you go through the stage of knowing that you really have God's life on the inside, then it's learning to always walk in that life. You see, taking hold of it, not dropping back and acting in the old way, but walking in the newness of life that we have in Him. And in that way, then I glorify God in my body and in my spirit. And then I was made to belong. And this is where the belonging gets secure, you see, because I was made to belong to the Lord Jesus and to the Heavenly Father. 1 Corinthians 3:23 says that I was made to belong to Him. You see, my belonging then is secure because I know I'm accepted in Him. Did you all get a little sheet this morning as you came in that showed what it is, how we, where is one of those sheets, Babs? Do you have one? I meant to bring mine with me. Okay, fine, thank you. Yes, this is it. You remember we talked about the orphan image last week and the daughter image? And we saw that orphan image, if you look at your sheet, equals insecurity. And it produces the projection of self for the protection of self, you see. But then when we gain our daughter image, when I see that I really do belong, that I've been accepted by God just as I am, with all my scars, with all my marks, with all the old ugliness of me, like me, but God loves me. You see, when I see this and know that I really belong to Him, then I begin to see my worth in His worthiness, and I begin to be aware then, consciously, that God, that I'm not ever alone, and then I'm able to give effortlessly, and this produces the true security that brings forth that projection of Jesus Christ for God's glory, you see. And this gives pleasure to God, and it also gives pleasure to me. This is the height of pleasure, this. Because, you see, I was made for Jesus, Colossians 1:16 says. I was made for Him, to belong to Him, to be in union with Him, to allow His life to be so infused with mine that I could let Him express His life in and through me. You see, because I was also made to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind, Matthew 22:37 tells me, and made to love others as myself, Matthew 22:39. And I can never, ever love anybody else until I have first learned to accept myself in Christ Jesus. But I can't accept the old me. It's not worthy of my acceptation, you see. I can only accept the new me. And so this is what God wants me to see, because He made me to be a visible, physical expression of Himself in the place and in the space that I occupy in time. And in eternity, you see. You see, the world around me is to be touched by God. But it won't be touched by God apart from me. That's the way God planned it. Isn't it amazing that God chose us before the foundation of the world to really be those containers of Himself that He could let those around me. And you know where the first place is? At home. Right at home. And that's the worst and the hardest place in the world to do it. Because I tell you right there, you're known, you see? And that person has discovered that old scarred, marred cell. But you know that's the most marvelous place to begin? Because where it is absolutely impossible, and you discover it's impossible, is the greatest place for you to suddenly learn how to let God be God in you. You learn to take, you learn to take, you learn to take day after day after day. It's a daily walk, you see, this life that we're to live. You see, we begin to think of oneness with our husbands. When I say to you, you know, are you one with your husband? People will say, yeah, we play golf a lot together, you know? And, or they'll say, yeah, we play tennis together every Saturday. You know, we really are one. But Nancy, you know, that man is driving me up the wall. We see their sentence, the driving me up the wall, shows that their thinking of togetherness and oneness is doing something together that feels like fun. But, you know, if you're just hitting the ball across the net or hitting the ball across the ground, and the minute you get off that golf course, he's going to say something that's going to cut you, and you're going to cut him back. Dear, there's no oneness, you see. You see, the oneness is really in the being at one together instead of the doing. If you are one together, then it doesn't matter what you're doing. The doing's going to come out harmoniously, whether you're even with him or not. Did you know that? I have found this in our experience of living. I used to try to make Armin get in union with me. I just worked my fingers to the bone, getting him in union, you know. I think, now we have got to have family togetherness. And I would struggle to make family togetherness. Have y'all ever done that? Have you ever struggled at family togetherness? And you had planned your little thing that you were going to do. We're going to all get together and we're going to go have a picnic. And you'll say, John, remember, reserve Thursday, picnic at 5, you know. The children, picnic at 5. We are going to be together as a family. And your temperature is just rising, you know. And so the family's beginning to think, we are. And then Johnny will say, but Mama, I don't want to go on that picnic. I want to go play ball with Jimmy. No, we are going to be together as a family. You know, and he'll come home and he'll say, look, I am going, there's no way I can, I'll call you, there's no way I can get there by 5. Do you mean to tell me that you're letting your work interfere with our togetherness? Now, listen to the word I'm using, our togetherness. Do you see what's happening? And then Susie says, I want to go at 3 o'clock. Why do we have to wait till 5 o'clock? Will you hush? Do you not see I am in here preparing this picnic for our togetherness? And your temperature is just rising. You say, oh, together, we're going to have a together occasion. And John comes home livid. Johnny is all out of sorts because he wants to go play with whoever. And your little one is upset. And we're going to go. And you say, we will be together as a family because that's what God says we're supposed to be. And everybody goes and even the ants get on the food. You know, and everything is just horrible. And you think, what happened to our God, where were you? Lord, I'm doing what you say we're supposed to be together, and I have engineered it with my eyes just, you know, bugging out. And it's not working. Why isn't it working? You see, it's working because we think togetherness is an outer thing. That's why the books won't work, girl. They won't work because you putting things together with an outward manipulation is not going to produce harmony. Harmony is something that comes from the attitude of the heart, you see? The attitude of the heart that's just trusting God. It's just letting God be God in the situation and not forcing things to happen, helping things to happen, engineering things to happen. And you see, this is the way God is. God is just total harmony, total one. Let me read this. Deuteronomy 6:4. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The Lord our God is one Lord. We hear Jesus saying in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. Two, one. And we also hear in John 14:20, At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Three and one. John 14:16-17, And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Three, the Godhead. We're seeing the expression of the Godhead right here. And in Genesis 1:26, God said, Let us make man in our image. Us and our are plural. An image is singular. Three persons, the Trinity. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. More than one, being one. If you'll notice, there's a harmony of thought and action and purpose. All tied in right there. No division and no dissension. God desires this kind of union for everyone. For you see, this kind of union is the product of agape love. You see, God himself planned in the councils of heaven what he was going to do. And the Son was chosen to be. He was the one who said, Father, I want to go. And Jesus Christ left heaven. The Christ who had always been the eternal Son of God left heaven to come for the purpose, the plan of becoming the Savior of this world. The Son was to be the Savior. That was his functional purpose. God the Father was doing this because of his love for the world. The Holy Spirit was to effect this inward change in people as Jesus paid the price for our sins. You see, each one with a job, all moving in harmony, nobody forcing anybody, and each one of the members of the Trinity yielding to the other because they knew who they were, they knew their purpose, and it was all harmonious, you see. There was no force, there was no stress, and there was no strain. But you see, this kind of union that God desires is impossible apart from him. Jesus said this, in John 17:20-21. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also whom shall believe on me through their word, speaking of the 12 disciples, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Supernaturally. Natural. You see, humanly impossible, but supernaturally naturally. Union that will show the world that something different is there. this type of union that has to come because it's going to be as the Father is in me, Jesus said, so I want them to be in me and you in me and them in us that the world may know that you've sent them. Being one in essence, this is what Jesus was with the Father. And then how was this oneness expressed out to where people could see it? He prayed about it, he talked about it, he said, Father, that's the kind of oneness that I want. I want that oneness, Lord, for these that I've brought to you. I want your life to be expressed out through, my life to be expressed out through them exactly as your life was expressed out through me. And Jesus talked about this. He said in John 10:37 through 38, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. He's talking about something that is done, an action that's being taken. John 9:4 says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day. And then he talks about not only the work, but he talked about something else. He talked about the words that were in him, that were coming forth through him. John 14:10-11. He said, believe not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. He's taking words, and he's taking works. And he's using these as an expression outwardly of the fact that God is in him doing these things. And then in John 8:28-29, Jesus said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do no thing of myself. No thing of myself. But as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. As he that sent me is with me, and he that sent me is with me, the Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Now, I really want you to mark that particular verse because this is going to be so important in the weeks that come as we go into different stages of what your works as a wife are, what your words as a wife are, and that you might always do those things that are pleasing to the Father. This is going to be a real important concept. And then in John 15:26, he said, but when the Comforter is come, John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I shall send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. In other words, what he's saying is that the words and the action are going to be the same. You're not going to be able to tell the difference between what the Holy Spirit does, what Jesus does, what the Father does, in action and in words, in attitude. All going to be the same thing. It's going to be coming forth. And then Jesus said, in John 16:28, I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father. You see the self-image concept? I really want this to be so clear as you all walk through this. Your imagery of being the daughter of a king. Do you know that you have come forth from the Father? Do you know that? Or do you still relate to life as though you came forth from your human parents? Because that's going to make a big difference in the way you respond to stresses and strains in your relationships. Do you know that he said, I came forth from the Father and am coming to the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. He had a mission in life. He had a mission in a period of time for it that he had come to accomplish, a work that he had to do. And he said, I leave the world and go to the Father. And then he said this in John 16:33. These things, John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. You see, he's wanting us to know that there's going to be a process of becoming one. We're going to be able to learn to live life as one with God. We're going to be able to live life as one with others. And it's going to be through the time, through the tribulations, as he calls them, of life experiences that we have. You see, he tells us that this is going to be possible, that we can have peace in him. You see, Jesus made peace with us with God. We were made righteous with his righteousness. And so now we have peace with God. But there's a difference between having peace with God and the peace of God. Because you see, the peace with God makes the peace of God possible in order that I might have peaceful relationships with other people. Do you see? And it's only when we learn to walk in that we're going to find harmony really coming in our homes. Because God said that marriage was to be one flesh. You're to be one with your husband spiritually, one with your husband mentally, and one with your husband physically. And until you are one spiritually first, the mentally and physically will not be in the sense that God intended it to be. Because you see, spiritually means that we get our life and we get our directions and we get our power from the same source, and it will be the same kind of love that comes forth. It will be the same kind of life. It will be the life that gives. You see, the Trinity operates in self-giving love. We don't have that in our humanity. I don't have self-giving love. You know what I've got? Self-getting love. I got to get to satisfy me. I get threatened if everything's not going my way, and I want to take hold of it and begin to manipulate it. Isn't that true? As a woman, I particularly try to manipulate people because God made me that way. He didn't make me that way to manipulate for my own self-interest. He made me that way to manipulate for His interest. Do you see? Because, you see, God put these qualities in you that make you an influence as a mother. Just think how pitiful it would be if you could not influence your children. But you see, if you manipulate in the sense of God, it's not in His hands, it's not manipulation. It is using, it's developing, it's using His creativity. But in the sense that you were to have an influence and you are to be a maker of people by God in you. Do you see? You are to be the maker of your children by the Spirit of God within you. And God put these talents, this creativity, this knowing how to deal with people, especially in a mother, in a woman. That's a part of her womanhood. And also that can affect her man, you see, because it's there too. If it's used in her own strength, it will destroy. It'll destroy him. It'll destroy your relationship. It'll just be destructive every way. But if it's by the Spirit of God, oh my, what wonderful things can come forth. And he said, I want you to know that I want you to be one spiritually first. Because that way, the union, when you're one spiritually, he'll be getting directions from God about you. He'll be learning to look at life through God's eyes too, you see. And this will make a difference in the harmony being greater than it's been. Because then you can have friendship. He will be mutually responding to you. In fact, all marriages should start out that way. You know that, don't you? I'm sure you know probably now that when our children are little, we should start praying for them. And if you haven't, I do encourage you to begin now praying for your little children as to who their mate will be when they grow up. That it will be God's choice for them. Because God's choice for them will be a great blessing to them. They'll be in harmony, first of all, with each other, and I mean with God, and then with one another, and they will have the capabilities of having a marriage that can be out of this world. They'll have tools to work with that somebody just in the world doesn't have. They'll have the resources of heaven available to them, you see. And then we're to be mentally one. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1:10. And Philippians 2:2 says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. And then we need to know, well, what kind of a mind is this? I try to get my husband to have the same mind I have. What do I mean by that? When I try to have him to have the same mind that I have, that means I try to get him together for a picnic, just like I was talking about. Trying to get his mind with my mind, you see? Forcing him to think like I think. Doing what in my judgment seems right. Well, you see, that's not the mind that God is saying being of like mind. We get married and we're going to change his mind. Isn't that about the first thing you begin to do when you begin to start working on his mind to change his way of thinking about everything, thinking about your mother, thinking about your home, thinking about your children. You begin to try to change his mind. And God said, but that's not what I put you there for. See, you're not to change his mind. You are to be like-minded. And that mind that you're both to have is this mind. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, in a couple of weeks, we're going to be looking more in depth into this, into the development of this. But how does that happen? How do you do that? How do you have that mind which is in Christ Jesus developed in you? How do you have one mind with your husband? Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Don't act and do and think like the world thinks, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, your human mind. Let it be filled with the spiritual mind of Christ. And you see, then you will be beginning to be a transformed you. And then he tells us what do we put in it to get us transformed. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow by it. The word of God. You see, we take the word in. And then how does this work out? How does this actually become practical? It becomes practical this way. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. problems, pressures, stresses, temptations, new ones, different ones. Each day we're faced with them. We have decisions, dilemmas, delays, doldrums, difficulties. Don't they just hit us from all sides? Every day something new. Every day. And if you're in a married situation and you've never had one of these, would you please just take your pulse? Because, you know, there's something wrong if you haven't had some of this to come about. But why do we have to face such things as this? Do you know why? I wondered a long time, why are there the pressures and the stressors and the stresses in life? It would be so great, and I would just think, oh, to get to heaven and get out of it all. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Have you ever felt like that? Just to get out of all that would just, that's not it. You see, this is our learning ground. This is where we're learning. This is where we're learning how to live life. And if you didn't have stresses and pressures, you wouldn't be knowing a lot about the life of Christ that's yours to be available to you. Because, see, you could cope with it. You would just float along. Life's not made to float along. You remember we talked about last week about laboring and working? You remember that? That we're to work because the Father works always. And we'd always be working, not just floating. There's no such thing as sitting on a cloud and floating from in the by and by. That's not going to be a reality. Because, you see, God is creative. God is moving history. God is moving. He's wanting to move in and through us, you see. And it's only where we are personally confronted by situations that affect us that we can personally contribute something. Have you ever thought about that? Suppose you've lived life and you've never had anything at all to happen to you that you couldn't handle. You're in a miserable place because you've never learned that God is there. You've never known that God cares. You've never known the power of God for you, the power of God in you, and the power of God through you. And you have never let anybody know that God's on the scene. All they've seen is you. And life is as big as you can make it, and that's not very big. Life crumbles, and it will crumble. God says that it will crumble. Eventually, it will crumble and fall away. All the castles you've built will just tumble under you. Because, you see, when we are affected by a situation, we are involved in a situation that affects other people. Right? Don't all situations involve somebody? If it's our finances, it involves our husband. Right? And it can involve our children. Or it can involve our creditors. Or it can involve loads of people. We are involved when a dilemma comes. Do you see? Isn't that great? And God has always planned to reach humanity through humanity. And that was his intention through Adam and Eve. He intended to express himself through their humanity. You remember? He was going to express his humanity through Eve to bless Adam. He was going to express his humanity through Adam to bless Eve. And then God's life was withdrawn when they sinned. And God said, but I'm not defeated. God in his greatness, he took the dilemma and he entered the dilemma in the person of Jesus, you see, and came back into this world that he might redeem us to himself and get back on the inside again of us in the person of his Holy Spirit to meet life again on that level where all the hard rocks are, you see. Because we're not going to need a high tower if we don't have a situation. The Word of God says God is our high tower. God is our strength. God is our fortress. Well, what do we need to know have a fortress for? Because there's a dilemma, you see? And how will we ever know him apart from these problems that come? And we're always wanting to get away from the problems. But you see, God doesn't want to get away from the problems. And he's not going to take you out of the problems. He's going to enter into the problem. And that's going to be what makes heaven come on the inside. You see, that's why in your marriage, the very things that cause the differences, God wants to use to cause the healings. Do you see? God himself will enter these places. And this is what he wants. You see, when Jesus left heaven, do you know what he left? He left the place where he was worshipped and adored as king. The angels bowed to him. And he left heaven. God himself left heaven. The Son, the second person of the Trinity. And he wasn't born in Bethlehem. Did you know that? He was not born as a little baby, and that was the beginning of Christ Jesus. He had been the eternal Son from the beginning, the eons and eons and before the worlds ever came. He was the beloved Son of God, you see. But he left that realm, and he entered into this sick, dreary, sinful, hostile, hateful, twisted world that had a bunch of people that were just sick and hostile and twisted and hateful and miserable. And he left that to come right here because that was God's plan. That he might enter into this world who was made up of pitiful, sick, sinful, scarred, marred people. And he could become a man who was not scarred and marred because sin never touched him. And he could show us what life ought to be lived like. He could show us how to bring harmony into the situations of life that confront us. He didn't have harmony there. He came down here where it's hurtful, where it's hateful. He came where people plucked out his beard. And he said, now this is the way harmony comes. And he showed us, how does harmony come? It comes by letting the Father. He said, everything I do, the Father is doing in me. He said, I'm just being a man, releasing my humanity to my Father, and I'm letting him respond in me. You see, he let his Father respond to me. He let his Father speak through him. He let his Father act through him. And God says, that's what I want you to learn to do. I want you to learn in the hostile places of your life to let Jesus be God in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And then your husband and your children will know what God is like. Do you see? And you remember we talked about the light. Let me read that again. Shining on, where was that passage that I read? We read it about a week ago. Let me see if I can find it now. Philip, about the thing that we're a light now and that we're to let the light shine on us. Oh, where did I? Thought I had that scripture mark. Well, I can't find it right now, but it was the passage of scripture that tells. Yeah, here it is. It's in Ephesians. It's Ephesians 5, verses 8. Once you were darkness, but now as Christians, you're light. Live then as children of the light. The light produces in men all that's good and right and true. Let your lives be living proof of the things which please God. You know, I found in my own experience that my problems come when I'm trying to please other people. Because, you see, I have a motive behind my pleasing another person. If I'm trying to please my husband, that means I'm trying to get a brownie point. You know what I mean? I'm chalking it up. Because that means I'm doing something nice for you, honey. You better do something nice back for me because I got it. I earned it, you see? And we will get our brownie points. And God said, that's not the way to live life. He didn't say live life in a way that will please your husband first because that will have the wrong motive behind it. Live your life as lives that please God. Let your lives be living proofs of the things which please God. And then we see this. He said it's even possible for light to turn the thing it shines upon into light also. Live life then with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning of life, but as those who do. In other words, this is going to be a responsible life. Jesus came with responsibility. He came to let God be seen in and through his humanity. And that's what we're here for, to let God be seen in and through our humanity. God working through a human vessel. And then he says, the way you do it is this. Do you want to know how to do it? He says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Count it all joy. And we think, why did this have to happen to me? Lord, I just got through one mess and here's another one. Have you ever felt like that? You're just on the hills and we keep thinking, people will say, now Nancy, when is it when you reach that state where everything goes smooth? And I just laugh and laugh and laugh because that is not there, you know? We don't ever get there because then God would not ever be expressed out through us. It's only in these places that something that is supernaturally natural can come through and people can see and touch God, you see. Pressures, you see, bring in me a reaction. You remember some of the girls asked me, they said, well, Nancy, how do you know when you're doing things in your own self-effort? How do you know when you're not doing it by the Spirit of God and when you're doing it in the energy of the flesh? What's the difference? And you remember last week we talked about that and I said a barometer will begin to rise. You'll feel it coming up from right down in here. It'll get about here. Well, you see, what's happening is a situation or a circumstance is threatening you. Suppose your husband comes home and he's all upset about something and you didn't even do anything wrong. He just maybe had a hard day at the office. And he takes it out all, you know, he walks in, boy, this house is a wreck. Man, every time you come in, everything's just all over everywhere. Nancy, don't you ever pick anything up? And you've just had maybe four children at the doctor and somebody came in unexpectedly and you've had the dry cleaning that you suddenly had to pick. I mean, maybe doing things for him. And you think, what do you mean? If you lived around here and did half of what I did, you couldn't even drag your tongue open to talk, you know? And we begin to just really react to that, and it just rises on up within us, you see. And we really get furious. You see, we're having a natural reaction to old scarred marred me, my energy, my face. Then I decide I'm just going to puff up, and I'll show him. Now, if I'm the type that I was, as I am in the natural, I would have made a point the next day that everything would have been spotless. And then I would have waited for him to come in and said, does this please you now? You know, that would have been my way. I wouldn't have said a word. I would have just done it. And you know what that would have been? Old scarred, marred Nancy defending and protecting her, you see? And God says, well, that's not the way you see I want to do it. You see, but he says that negative vibe is there so that you can recognize that. That's why we have the old scarred, marred self that's dead, still kind of hanging on my back. You see, we've got that old nature there to be the catalyst to show us what we need. Now, what I mean by that is I was thinking about how in the world to talk about this today. I began thinking last night, Cindy and the children are with us. She's here. And I had been typing, and I was back in the bedroom, and it had gotten dark. You know, it gets dark so quick, and I had a light on there earlier. And I didn't even know it was dark. And they came in, and Tanya says, me, Mom, where have you been? You know, the house was just total dark in the whole front, and they thought I was gone. And I thought, you know, that's it. Because, you see, darkness is what we have to show up light. You see, we wouldn't know what light was if we didn't have dark. We wouldn't know what hot was if we didn't have cold. We wouldn't know what sweet was if we didn't have bitter. Do you see? It's the very atmosphere to show forth the positives. And we're kind of like the negative of God. Do you see? We're the negative that God can put his positive in and express himself out through it. And this is just great when you see that, because this shows me where I can't. And it shows me when I'm getting off into doing things and the energy is not my own flesh. And I have learned this. I have learned every time my barometer's going up, I'm in for trouble. Because I am just boy on the verge of doing it myself. I'm going to get in there and I'm going to straighten that man out, that situation out, that child out. I am going to plow through. And God is always checking me. Nancy, read your barometer. Where is it? And I'll stop and think, that's me getting ready to do something. Then I'm going to polish a fig leaf right quick. And God said, Nancy, don't polish a fig leaf. Just release it to me. Turn to me. Let me live through you. You see, he's saying, look, Nancy, the whole world lies in the wicked one. And he says that I want to let the light of God, my light shine. Nothing you do is going to profit anything. You remember we talked about that? The flesh profiteth nothing. No thing. Just nothing. And he's saying, Nancy, only as I use you as a vessel. We have this treasure in us earthen vessels that the excellency of the power of God might be of him and not of us. Do you see that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us? God said, I don't want you moving in your own flesh because you'll destroy everything. You won't have any harmony. And you see, it's here that I learn I don't have any strength. That's sort of a disheartening thing at first. I think the first time you find that out and you find out that you have failed, that you cannot make your husband happy, is the most devastating thing in the world. Cindy and I were talking about this the other night. We said, it's just unreal. How sad that most girls don't have a little bit of marriage counseling before they get married to know what to expect when they get into it. Because I think the most devastating thing is after the honeymoon is over, he has spent all of his time, you are his doll baby. He's wanted to be with you 24 hours a day. You have been the center of his world. He's called you. He's made mad love to you, you know. And all of a sudden, 2 days after the honeymoon, Cindy said, well, do you think a lot of times it even takes that long? I said, maybe 3 weeks after honeymoon. And she said, 2 days, you know. And so, but this is it, you see. We find this is true all of a sudden. Man, they're zooming off to that work. And it's just like we're little has-beens sitting on a flower or so. And we think, well, what happened? You know, where's this romantic lover that thought I was the end of the world? And all of a sudden, you see, it's gone. You see, what happens, though, is that these girls are not prepared for the fact that they are not to be life to them, and that this is merely an experience that they're going through. It's an experience they're going through to get you because you make them look good in the human sense. You see, even if we're trusting God, our humanity gets in it, and really that's where we get to. That's why our feelings get hurt. Because, you see, we're expecting from them. That's where my world began to crumble, and I decided I had to do something about that. I had to make that man care. And I was going to knock myself out loving him so he would care. I'd get him in such bondage, he better, you know. I'd love him till he was in such debt, he had to respond, you know. And so this is what we begin to do. And you see, as I become aware, though, that I don't have the answers and that my way won't work and that I don't have courage and that I don't have wisdom and I don't have knowledge, this is the very place that I'm in the point of remembering that God and I are one through Christ Jesus. And that is beautiful. People go through Christian experiences of life. They've been a Christian for 25 years, and never walked in the light of the fact of who they really are in Christ Jesus. They're still at that little newborn stage where they're crying, "Oh, God, do something for me." And he's saying, "But I already have, you know. Oh, God, please help me. Well, I'm right here. Oh, God, just give me your peace. I already have." Jesus has made unto us peace. Jesus has made unto us wisdom. Jesus has made unto us righteousness. He is our strength. He is our source. He is our God. He is our life. And we say, "Oh, God, just give me." And he says, "You have it, take it." Do you see what I'm saying? And it's only when we're in these situations that it comes to the forefront of our mind that God is available to us, God is available for us, and God wants to work in us, you see. And God tells us in his word, as you have received Christ, so walk in him, living in that great exchange. Living the great exchange life. Not my life, but his life. Living in the awareness of Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I, but Christ, you see? And we give up what we are, and we receive what he is and what he has. Let me just ask you something today. What are three areas in your marriage that are really bugging you? What are these areas that are hindering or causing problems or destroying the harmony in your relationship? Would you just take a minute and just write down three areas in your marriage? Three areas in your own marriage that are really getting to you. Because this is where I want it to get practical. See, I want you to discover, not just from hearing me in my own life, how God has taught me, but I want you to learn to do these things. I want your chart changing by the time you get to the end of the study, see? Because God wants to show you his reality in your life. So write down these three areas or three circumstances that are really hindering your relationship. Now, you know that we looked at the first time that God designed marriage to be exciting, to be enjoyable, to be fulfilling, to be developing, to be interesting, to be intimate, to be comfortable, to be friendship, filled with friendship, and to be harmonious. And harmony is intended to be and must be the atmosphere of marriage if it's going to be what God intended, and that's heavenly. And attitude is at the heart of harmony. It's these everyday areas that will affect my attitude. Now, harmony doesn't come, girls, from me looking at the situation and trying to get out of it. See, I keep praying. I used to pray, "Oh, God, change the circumstance." Well, he didn't. So then I changed it. "Oh, God, change Armin." You know? So I went from Armin to the circumstance. I thought, if he just changes Armin and the circumstance, then everything will be great because my attitude will totally change. You know, it'll all be wonderful. Well, God's not going to do that. So if you're praying that way, forget it. Because he's not going to answer that. Not in that way. God's way of answering that problem, it will be. He really wants to change things to bring harmony in. But it's not going to be the way you think from a force from the outside. You see, it'll be in the everyday circumstances of life that will confront me. Because you see, fear and hostility and rejection, all that come to me from these circumstances, can either be projected out through me, or I can release them to God and let him bring forth his peace through me. You see, I have the opportunity, and God is teaching you to choose. Did you know that's why your situation is there? To choose to respond in your own self way, or to choose to let him respond through you. And this is the way you do it. You see, you recognize, first of all, what you're really going through. Let me just share this with you. We talked about Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, put this down next to your three things that you have there. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, read those three things, and can you say, "Thank you, Lord, for those"? For each one of them, can you say, "Lord, I just really praise you for that situation"? Have you ever thanked him for those situations? Rejoice in the Lord. Now, you're not rejoicing about what's hurting. You're not rejoicing about attitudes that are split apart, but you are rejoicing for the opportunity that's before you. Do you see? Rejoice in the Lord. Now, why does it say? It doesn't say rejoice in the circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord. Because, you see, that's going to make the difference. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4:6-7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, we've got peace with God, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, do you know why this is so important? Number one was rejoicing in the Lord, because that is making God your source. That's prayer. that makes God your source as you are seeing God in control with thanksgiving. See, thanksgiving says, Lord, you're in control. Do you see? Prayer says, Lord, you're my source. And you see why you need this is because of the fact that your hearts and your minds need to be kept through Christ Jesus. Do you know what happens? Look at that circumstance that you wrote down there and tell me how many movies have you written? Does that shock you how many movies you've written? Have you ever taken one of those circumstances and done a complete movie on it? And you have seen a beginning, and you have followed it on through, and it has developed, and it's gotten worse as it goes along, and then it's progressed into something a little bit worse, and then it's gotten a little bit worse, and in the end you are furious. And your husband can come in, and you can react on the end of the movie. And he didn't even know how to begin it. Do you know what I mean? You see, that's why if we're not doing it God's way, we're going to blow the whole bit. Because, you see, God wants to give a peace to our minds. Because, you see, it's in the area of the mind that we need to be transformed. Be not conformed to this world. That's the way the world is. You see, that's the way things would happen if God weren't in it. But, you see, God is in it. If God's in you, do you see the difference? See, then you don't have to get all anxious. And you don't have to change John. And you don't have to change the world you're in. You don't have to change anything. All you have to do is say, Lord, I'm your instrument of peace. I'm your instrument of harmony. Now, Lord, just let your life flow through me. And I'm not going to write my movie because that's all supposition. I had a young girl come to me last week, and she'd never heard of this concept before. You know, and she was telling me, she said, oh, what am I going to do is this? And I just know, and she had written a whole movie, I mean literally from beginning to end, about an affair that her husband was having with another woman. And she didn't even know that there was an affair, you know. I mean, she didn't even know that this was even true. And she had written, she already had the woman pregnant. What if the woman was pregnant? And what is this? And what is that? And I mean, the whole thing from beginning to end was just spelled out. And she was just in tears. And I said, now, wait a minute. I said, you've got her pregnant, the child half grown. And I said, you don't even really, I said, do you really know for sure anything about this? And she said, you know, no, I really don't. I said, do you know what Satan's doing? He is taking that situation and he's bringing fear. And you're writing a total movie with a beginning, a middle, and a horrendous ending. And I said, and here you are, you're a part. And there's not one thing that you can tell me that adds absolute fact in it. Do you see what I'm saying? See, our minds need to be renewed. You see, if she knew that God was in control, that God had her marriage, that God had her husband, then she wouldn't have to worry about her because, you see, she belongs to the Lord. And nothing can hurt you when you belong to the Lord. Nothing can come into your life apart from Him that will do anything but bless you. Did you know that? And we're always so scared God's going to take something from us. Scared to death to let go and let God, He'll take something from us. And God says, I'm your source. I'm the one who holds it all together, and I'm the one who will give you peace. Now, what happens when you have peace? When you have peace, that peace is contagious. Do you know that I think this was one of the most wonderful things for me to experience in the area of finances? Because I used to get so uptight over money because we didn't have enough. And especially during the years that we were having problems with Armin, well, before he ever went that 10 months with no job. But then, during the time, I guess, of our business going up and down, that was such a hard time because we never had enough. And you were taking out of Peter's pocket to pay Paul. If y'all have ever been in business for yourselves, you know kind of what I mean. And the business gets it and you struggle. And so although I didn't, quote, trust in the Lord, I worried myself sick over this thing. And, you know, my way of trusting God was to go. And I'd say, Lord, now, you know, we've got to have $200 by the end of this week, and Lord, we've just got to have it. And then I'd get up off my knees, and I'd go in, and I'd say, don't you think you should go out today? I mean, after all, it's not raining that hard. You know, we do need $200 this week. Now, God is really going to help us, but you've got to get in there and do something with it, you know, and you really need to be getting out there. And besides, do you think you've really been managing everything well, honey? I mean, I noticed the other day that you spent 50 cents on so-and-so when you could have saved that money and you could have done so-and-so and so-and-so. Are you hearing what I'm doing? You see my peace? And then I get so upset when it was, you know, well, I can't do anything right. I can never do anything to please you, you know, and this would be, and I think, now, Lord, I had just been talking to you about this. Now, why is he acting like that? I'm just trying to be a helpmate to him. And I was, you know, aiding the enemy tremendously. Well, I'm aiding God a bit, and sure wasn't aiding him in the fight. Why, everything I was putting in him was doubt. Do you aid your husband with doubt? Doubt and confusion and fear, added to his multiplied fears and confusion and doubt anyway. Do you see what I mean? You see how if peace isn't in you, how's peace going to get in the house? Because peace is in God. And if it doesn't come in through you, it's not going to just float down. People say, oh, I want the peace of God. And they think God's going to make a cloud and he's going to label it peace and it's going to float down on in the center and, you know, just permeate the house. It's not going to be that way. He is, Jesus is our peace. And there is no way peace is going to get in there in the situation if it doesn't come in through you. See? And you can't make him get the peace because he may not know how. The peace comes from God, not from your husband. Do you see what I mean? And we have to learn to release these things to God. And this is how we do it. And then the second thing is that I had to come to the awareness that anything that was making me anxious and was causing me to feel anxious and anxiety and uptight on the inside, no matter what it was not one thing but sin. You see, worry is doubt, and doubt is sin. And sin is unbelief. Do you know that? I mean, that's what it all is. And every time I got over into that, I would wonder why my husband wasn't responding and being one with me when I was, quote, trying to help him. And the reason was because at that instant that I began to worry and began to get upset and began to try to manipulate, I was beginning to get a brokenness with God. Not a broken relationship, but just broken fellowship. And you see, my fellowship being broken with God meant that my anxiousness grew. And I began to more and more have to take things in my own hands and produce more and more with my own hands. And then the peace just went out the window. It got to be mass confusion, and then it got into strife and envy and all kinds, as James said, all kinds of evil work, you know, because it got to be me trying to make things happen instead of me letting God be God. And I realized that because, see, when I get into worry, then I get scared that God's not going to do it. That's what worry is, scared that God can't want doesn't have the power, or that he just won't because it's me. And you see, that's a lie. God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And at that point, I lose my daughter image. Are you beginning to get the picture? And God says, I want you to be the union maker, not your husband. Now, why do I say that to y'all? God also says that to a man. But you see, he's not here. You're here. God begins with the one who's here. And God will work through you to bring that union. And you know, it doesn't matter how much he knows of the Word of God. Don't put your expectancy in him. If you are, you're putting it in the wrong place because he, underneath, has got a scarred, marred image if he's not responding to God at that point himself. Do you see? Just like you do. You can move over and respond with a scarred, marred image or with the Spirit of God. But let me tell you, that's why God wants you letting his life and his peace flow through you, that it might so permeate that that man's ears can be opened and he can hear. You? No, the Spirit of God. You know, when I found out that God was great enough to be himself in Armin's life, that was the greatest release in this world. I used to sit and I would monitor TV for him. Have you ever monitored TV? Now, Lord, he ought to be reading his Bible. And have you ever been that, have you ever sat in there and just struggled through that? Lord, he ought to be, that television, I could just, listen. My household thinks I've got, my husband's in TV, and you know, they all think that's the worst, that's my greatest hatred is expressed on TV. No, but it's just that for so long, I wanted something better for them. And you know, I would just, do you have to watch TV all the time? Well, you see, what was that saying? That was saying, I don't like you because you watch TV, you're not the person I think you ought to be, so therefore you better change. Oh, you communicate worlds and the little teeny-weeny things you say. And you see, it was not accepting him where he was. And I would sit there, and then I learned to keep my mouth shut. And I thought, Lord, I have it. Now I've got your peace. But inside my vibes would just be, I wouldn't say a word, and I'd sit there and think, I'm going to sit and watch television with you and show him that I accept him. And I would sit there, and I would watch him, and I would, and I think, that is the most boring, dull, droopy show I've ever seen. I need to be sewing, I need to be, and I think of all the million things that I needed to be doing, and here I was, and I would think, I hope he knows what a sacrifice I'm making, sitting and watching this stupid idiot, you know, box in front of me. And I would sit there and think, Lord, why isn't he reading his Bible? Both of us could be having a wonderful time sharing in your word, and he could be having insights, and he'd see what to do about the business. And I'd just sit there and talk to the Lord like this, and my vibes would just be going up. And he'd look over at me, you know, and I'd smile like this, and I'd just be just furious on the inside with him. And he'd know it one meal. And finally, I just couldn't stand it long. I'd say, would you like some popcorn? Anything to get out of that room, you know. And I'd just be, and no peace. And I'd think, Lord, now see how, oh, Lord, I am really being your woman to him. I am helping him. And, Lord, I'm loving him so he'll see you so he'll see you, and the peace wasn't anywhere around. You see, there was nothing but just all this agitation on the inside. Lord, change him. Not accepting. You see? And it was so wonderful to me to know that Christ died for me while I was yet a sinner. When I wasn't reading the Word, he was right there all along, and he wasn't upset as though I'd never make it. You know, we get so upset they're not going to make it. We are just so frightened that if we don't do it, God won't. And, you know, we say, but will he ever hear? How will he ever hear anything if I don't tell him? He doesn't listen when he goes to church. I mean, I have to sit there and poke him. You know, you always see people in church that have poked. More men have got holes right here, you know, where they're poking to be sure they got the point. And, you know, they don't get it. Why? Because you're trying to force it. You're trying to open their mouth and cram it in just like you do your children. They spit the food back out at you, you know? And they spit it right back out at you. And God says, no, you don't have to do that. I'm God. I really am God. And I really, if you'll let me be God in you, you know, and really express my life through you, it'll be a transforming change in your house. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds, and then it'll just permeate. You see, that peace is contagious. And I found out I could sit and I could say, Lord, it doesn't matter if he watches television until 4 o'clock in the morning. I love him just like he is because I love you. And if you're not concerned about him and the boob tube, Lord, I'm not going to be concerned about it because I know that you have worked in my life to bring me to these places and show me these things. And so I'll just rest in it and I'll just appreciate what he is. And then, you know, I could love him for nothing. I could just relate to him for nothing. Because I wasn't uptight over him having to get a message from God. I could be assured that God was perfectly capable of doing God's own business. And I began to discover the secret why Jesus was never in a hurry. I began to learn what it was to take life as life happens. And not get all in a dizzy. When my daughter called from college, Mama, I'm going to be bringing 12 people home, you know, for the weekend, and you're having a Bible study. And you think, do what? You know? And you begin to know how to release these things and see everything as an opportunity. When you look at your hard circumstances, whatever they are that threaten you, that look like they're going to drown you in them, as an opportunity for God to express his life through. Man, life becomes interesting. Life becomes exciting. Your husband, instead of seeing him as the bane of your existence, he becomes something exciting to watch God working in. Do you see? Because you are God's gift to aid in the battle. Remember, all these things are there because there's an enemy. And God wants to make Satan look like a fool. Did you know that? His whole idea is to put him down. Jesus put him to utter shame on the cross, and he's doing it today and through us. You see, the angels are rejoicing. They're amazed at how God expresses his life through us. Us old scarred, marred things that when God gets on the inside, he begins to work through. And the angels are just absolutely overwhelmed at what's happening. How can unity come? And they see unity come. They see a husband and a wife moving as one. They see a friendship develop. And you see, it's only in harmony. Do you know that a friend doesn't really make you change? A real friend accepts you like you are. Just exactly like you are. You're very important to them, just like you are. And you make them feel loved, and they make you feel loved. You know? And there's nothing like a friend. A friend is always there when you need them. A friend lifts you up over the rough places. They don't kick you while you're down. You know? Your friend that you call, I need you. Are you his friend? Have you been kicking him while he's down? Or have you been lifting him up? Have you been accepting him, or have you been trying to change him? You know? Does he know that you really just take him where he is because he's who he is? Because you see, God does. He's not demanding any change, and he has never given you the responsibility to change him. He's given you the responsibility to respond fully to him. And then the change, whether it comes or not, it's up to him. It's his business. But you see, the big thing is that the change comes on the inside. And I want to tell you, there is nothing in this world like the peace of God that passes all understanding. And life is so free. Life, girls, is so free. I cannot tell you what a change has come in my life because I used to be the most uptight person in the whole wide world. And I was just sharing with Babs and some of the girls yesterday, you know, how wonderful it is to take life as it happens and enjoy every delicious, sweet moment of it and not be anxious. To know that God is there, you know, just to know that God is there. Because things happen in my life. You know, people say, well, you know, I wouldn't have dared do a study like this if I hadn't spent at least 24 hours 24 full hours preparing. And many things happen in my life now that I can't get that time. And I say, Lord, I'm just here. And you just speak through me, whatever's in my life, whatever you've shown me, whatever you've taught me, Lord, just teach through me. And if it's not structured, that's okay too, because it's your life anyway. And this is the desire of my life, is just to let him share the things through me that he's taught me, that has released me, so that life is glorious. It is really beautiful. And I mean, this is the way he wants life to be lived. Jesus always enjoyed every minute. Did you know that? He was never interrupted by interruptions. Are your children an interruption in your life? God didn't intend them to be. So many times girls find their children are interruptions in their lives. They're blessings, God says. Don't see them as an interruption. They're a marvelous opportunity to experience God through you. Is your husband an interruption in your life? I know one girl who used to be with a real dear friend of mine many years ago, and her husband traveled, and she said, I can hardly wait for Mondays. He'll be gone till Friday, and I'll be free. Like she was, like, you know, he was somebody who kept her in prison, you know. And she just couldn't stand for him to be there because he imprisoned her. And she didn't see that he was God's opportunity for her. You see? These precious opportunities, take advantage of them. Don't let them slip through. God wants them there. And then he wants you to see, as you're learning to live in harmony, he's wanting you to see, to learn to value each other as you are. You see, so many times we don't value our husbands as our husband. We don't value him as a part of the one-body relationship that we're in with. We see so many deficiencies that we hammer out the deficiencies, and we see the problems, and we're trying to change him and make him into a, you know, blue-eyed eye instead of a brown-eyed eye or whatever, you know, that we're just missing the point altogether. And I want to share with you what God has to say about a body, that this is the way a body is. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, verse 12, God is talking about the body. And he says, as the human body, which has many parts, this is verse 12 of chapter 12, as the human body, which has many parts, is a unity, and those parts, despite their multiplicity, constitute one single body, so it is with Christ. For we're all baptized by the one Spirit into one body, whether we were Jews, Greeks, slave, or free men, and we've all had experience of the same Spirit. Now, the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, does that alter the fact that the foot is a part of the body? Or if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, does that really mean that the ear really is no part of the body? After all, if the body were all one eye, for example, where would be the sense of hearing? Or if it were all one ear, where would be the sense of smell? But God has arranged all the parts in the one body according to his design. For if everything were concentrated in one part, how could there be a body at all? The fact is that there are many parts, but only one body. So the eye can't say to the head, I don't need you. Nor again can the head say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body which seem to have less strength are more essential to health. And to those parts of the body which seem to us to be less admirable, we have to allow the highest honor of function. The parts which do not look beautiful have a deeper beauty in the work they do, while the parts that may look beautiful may not be at all essential to life. But God has harmonized the whole body by giving importance of function to the parts which lack apparent importance, that the body should work together as a whole with all its members in sympathetic relationship to one another. So it happens that if one member suffers, all the other members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members share a common joy. Have you appreciated the eye that you're the hand to? Have you thought about that? Are you learning to appreciate him? You see, God, we read in verse 6, works through different men in different ways, but it's the same God who achieves his purposes through them all. The Spirit openly makes his gift to each man so that God may use it for the common good. God made you the way he made you, to bless your husband. But he also made your husband the way he made him, to bless you. Don't try to change him. You'll ruin it if you change him, you see. He won't be what he's supposed to be. Don't try to make him into you. You'll just ruin the whole bit. Because God has a blessing for you. Learn to look at him as a gift that you want to uncover. He is God's gift to you. Do you see, if a hand goes around just despising that blue eye, and says, I don't like you because brown looks much better to me, then it never sees that the eye is there to look, to keep the hand from getting knocked into something where it's going. Do you see? It's going to miss the whole point of the eye's function. And if we're so busy tearing our husbands down with these little points and not appreciating them in the role that God has given them, then you see we're going to miss the point. We're going to miss the blessing because we're going to be not seeing what God's got for us at all. And the same thing's true. The high eye just looks at the hand and says, well, you're too fat, you're too skinny, you're too long, you're too short. You know, why don't you do? It's missing the whole point of what the hand's intending to do. But, you know, one of the things is that peace begets peace, just like love begets love. And if you will start living in harmony, if you'll turn those three areas over, which I hope you have done already, that you wrote down, and begun to see those as places where you yourself were out of fellowship with God because of fear, and see that God is able, that God is there, and that God wants to work through you in these very circumstances, that he might bring harmony, then you're going to have a tremendous blessing. And you're going to find that the circumstance changes simply because you're not trying to make it all happen. God is so good. His ways are so much higher than ours. And he wants to involve you in it. He wants his husband to see that he's alive and in you. But it's going to be so different from the way you thought. And then it's going to bless you. And it's going to bless your husband. It's going to bless your children. And you're going to find oneness coming. And then you know what's going to happen? You're going to be so shocked one morning when you wake up and he says, you know, the Lord said, and you're going to say, what? And he's going to say, the Lord showed me. Or he's going to do something that's going to be what God would have him to do. And you're going to be amazed because where did he hear that? You didn't tell him. You see? God's got such great things. Listen, I found out when I stopped fretting and I stopped worrying and I stopped doing all this manipulation and everything else, and I just sat back and relaxed and enjoyed the wonderful man that God has given to me. And I mean really enjoyed him. Just took him just like he was. God began to speak to him. And you know, one of the things that really upset me was he never said to me, really, that something was his fault and that he was sorry for it. He just didn't do it. You know, he would maybe send me a rose or something. You know, that meant I'm sorry. But he never said it verbally. And, you know, I think that's been the most beautiful thing in our relationship. If anything gets out of kilter at all, no matter how small, Armin never, ever gets that far from the house without stopping. I don't care where he is. And he'll call me, honey. He'll say, I just want to please ask you to forgive me. I really was rotten. I really had a rotten attitude about so-and-so. And I want you to please forgive me, honey. You know, I really love you, and I really am so sorry that I did that. Will you forgive me? You know, and he takes it, and it's just marvelous to have this. And you know something? I don't say a word to him. I don't have to. You see, the Holy Spirit teaches him. And you know, a lot of times he'll ask me to forgive him for things that I don't even think he needs to ask forgiveness for because I want him offended. But God is showing him how to walk in that harmonious relationship with him. And it is beautiful, girls. I don't want y'all to miss it. Don't wait as late as I did to discover these things. Walk in that harmony now. Learn to love and appreciate the man that God has given to you. Learn to discover that God is able to make him and mold him, you know. And then take your hands off and sit back and relax and enjoy him. This is what it is, entering into harmony and being his friend. Start asking yourself today, what can I do today to be his friend? What areas will mean friendship to him? Where does he need a friend? Because did you know most men don't have a real, real friend? Listen, girl, I had a friend who ran a bar. She was a neighbor who lived across the street, and she operated a bar. And you know, she told me of loads and loads of the men in town that I knew. You know where they were until 1 or 2 o'clock, sitting over a beer, talking to her. She said, oh, Nancy, they're so lonely. And I thought, it's not good for a man to be alone. You know, lonely. They didn't have a friend they could talk to, and she was their friend. Where were their friends at home? Are you their friend? A friend is interested in what the friend's interested in. So I want to challenge you today to be his friend. Because that's the first thing that you're to be to him, is his companion. Because when you're his friend, then you'll be a terrific lover. You see? And did you know the secret about a friend? To have a friend, you must first be a friend. Is that one of the places that you're having problems? He doesn't talk to you? He doesn't share his life with you? Be his friend. Without making demands on him. Just be his friend. You see? And God will bless you, and you're going to find wonderful things happening in the weeks to come. Let's just look to the Lord's hand. Father, we just thank you and praise you that you're God. You're the God who is the God of oneness. Father, we just praise you that the harmony that's in heaven can be the harmony on the inside of us. We just praise you that you've redeemed us and you've given us a new vision of what life is. because you've given us your very life on the inside. Father, so many times the circumstances of life pressure us and threaten us and cause us to fear, and our humanity begins to get all upset as though we've got to be in control and manage life because Satan deceives us with the thought that it's going to fall apart if we don't take hold. That you either won't or you can't. And the same lie that he told Eve is the lie he tells us. Lord, we don't want to pull our houses down with our own hands. We want to be our husband's friend. And Lord, we want to be known as the friend of God. We remember that Abraham was called your friend because he believed you. It wasn't anything he did. It was believing you. Then all of his doing came into proper perspective because there were acts of faith because he believed in you. Lord, let us be known as, first of all, your friend so that we can be our husband's friend. And he'll know that God is friendly toward him. And Lord, we just praise you for this. That it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. And we can afford to be the friend of someone maybe who's not even walking with you right now. And see the miracle of your light shining on them, transform them into your light. And we just give you praise for the places we are. We give you praise for these hard places. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that in the counsel of your will, you said that we, in the world we'd have tribulation. But to be of good cheer, that's the word that thrills our heart, is be of good cheer, that these very things can be the circumstances that you can show us yourself, show us your love, and show us your mighty transforming power in us. And then using us in the lives of others. And we just give you the praise of our grateful heart as we just rejoice that we've been redeemed by you, that you live in us, and that we can be used for almighty purpose in the plans of God. And we give you the praise and the honor and the glory, for it's in Jesus' precious name of thanksgiving we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.